Hey, good morning. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8. For the 2 Samuel 8. Now after this, it came about that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and David took control of the chief city from the hand of the Philistines. And he defeated Moab and measured them with a line, making them lie down on the ground, and he measured two lines to put to death and one full line to keep alive. And the Moabites became servants to David, bringing tribute. Then David defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his rule at the river. And David captured from him 1,700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers, and David hamstrung the chariot horses, but reserved enough of them for 100 chariots. And when the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 Arameans. Then David put garrisons among the Arameans of Damascus, and the Arameans became servants to David, bringing tribute, and the Lord helped David wherever he went. And David took the shields of gold, which were carried by the servants of Hadadezer, and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Beta and from Berotai, cities of Hadadezer, David took a very large amount of bronze. Now when Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, Toi sent Joram, the king of his son, to King David to greet him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toi, and Joram brought with him articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord with the silver and gold, which he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. And Edom and Moab and the sons of Ammon and the Philistines and Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. So David made a name for himself when he returned from killing 18,000 Arameans in the Valley of Salt. And he put garrisons in Edom. In all Edom he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became servants to David. And the Lord helped David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Seraiah was secretary, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cheratites and the Pelatites, and David's sons were chief ministers. Amen. Okay. So now the ark, the resting present glory of God, is now back in the holy city. So David now goes and he starts expanding territory. One of the quite mysterious, not necessarily mysterious, but I would say more controversial things as it pertains to Israel, and just to give an idea of what all the political drama is about, is going back to this place. It's actually about the land. And you have to recognize, throughout the scriptures, there has always been a relationship between the man and the land. That there was always something about the land that was always connected to a people, to a person, a nation. That's why, if you remember when they were divvying out the land, how drawn out the process, and Moses and Aaron, they were very... very committed to making sure everyone got their fair share when the inheritance was given. And part of the idea was that, I mean, in some ways God knew that the Israelites would be a people surrounded by enemies. And so God had actually given the Israelites quite a large piece of land to fortify themselves from their enemies. Now, over history and over time, unfortunately, some they lost because of disobedience and other kingdoms came in. Some they sold off, and so they were quite flippant in these things. And so what you have now in Israel is that they only own a small piece of that land. And as a result, there's all this turmoil and fighting and all these things that are going on. It's interesting, I was reading an article this week, and the Israeli government had invited some NFL players to go to Israel and on a tour, and it was a goodwill tour. And so, but some NFL players backed out at the last minute. And they said, oh, we're not going to be used as a puppet of the Israeli government and so on and so forth. And one of the players ended up doing this long, I don't know, tweet or Instagram, you know, one of those social media stuff. And he's saying that, you know, I align myself with the Palestinian people. You know, Muhammad Ali is my hero, and Muhammad Ali was a fan of the Palestinian people. And besides, these guys own this land for thousands of years and so on and so forth. And so, blah, blah, blah. And like I was reading that, and I was like, wow, this guy's an idiot. You know, in the sense that he is just has no idea of his history whatsoever. You know, this land, and I don't want to make this a political statement in this way, but this land belonged to the Israelites. And so it was inhabited for a period of time, but I mean, remember, it always goes back to the original owners. And God had laid this out for them. And so, another case in point, you'll see that think about this, God creates creation, and then he creates man to live in that creation, and now man corrupts not only humankind, but also creation. And so then Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that now creation is longing for the appearing of the sons of God. In other words, not only is man going to be redeemed, but creation itself is going to be redeemed. So then you go to Revelation at the end of it, and what does God bring down? He brings down a new heavens and a new earth. And so we see, just as we are get redeemed, land also gets redeemed. We see other passages in the Bible where Cain kills his brother Abel, and the word says, and the blood cried out from the ground. And so there is this unique relationship between man and land. And so always kind of keep that in mind. So what David does, he starts going in and he starts taking possession of the land that belonged to the Israelites. And so it's not, don't think of it as he's expanding his territory. He's actually taking back what actually belonged to him. Now, I have a kind of interesting family story related to this in this way. And when my mom tells me that when she got married, my dad, you know, my family, and I'm from Jeju-do, which is like, it could be looked upon like as a hick. It's a small island outside of Korea. It's a very unique place, and they call it like the Hawaii of Korea. Trust me, it's nothing like Hawaii, but that's what they call it. But it's beautiful. I mean, it's a beautiful place. And so when my mom got married, my grandfather took my mom out and showed my mom all the land that he owned. And it was beautiful, you know, by the sea. And because my grandfather was like a civil engineer. In fact, a lot of his, a lot of bridges actually still have his name on there. And so, it's one of my quests to go and find those. It's pretty interesting. It's all this land. And so my grandfather was actually very generous. And so he would let people use the land. And then when he died, the people never gave the land back to the family. And so apparently one of the pieces of land that's actually owned by my family, by my grandfather, is actually where the Lotte Hotel sits, you know, in Seogwipo, which is like the prime property. And, every once in a while when I have worldly thoughts, I think, wow, it would be nice to have that land back. You know, I mean, I'd be a multi-billionaire, you know, but it's okay. I don't need to be a multi-billionaire. I think a lot in this regard about the Israelites in their plight. And so David, why he was so regarded was that he actually went and took what belonged to the people of Israel. No other king really did that. Saul should have been doing that, but he was so insecure and he was so debilitated by his insecurity that he didn't do what David begins to do in this place. And a lot of, you know, I know we're going on an Israel trip. And interesting, I mean, I was quite surprised, but, you know, 24 people signed up. It's like our biggest trip for Israel in May. And a lot of the issues going on is really dealing with the land. Who does the land belong to? And that becomes a part of the quarrel that's there, especially when you look at the temple. You know, the temple actually has a Dome of the Rock that's there, and the Muslims believe it's one of the most holiest places that's there. And it's such a contest. You know, no, it belongs to us. The Israelites, no, it belongs to us. The scripture is very clear who that belongs to. But in any case, so that's what David does. And so he starts his conquest. He starts taking back what was already given to them by right through this inheritance. So he goes to the Philistines and he goes to Moab. Now, He does something really interesting. He says he lays them on a line. This literally does. He gets all the men and he makes them lie down on a line. So it was a huge line. And he created two lines. And in one line, they basically cast lots. They flipped the coin and one line was killed. Now, this was not, in fact, you don't read this anywhere else among the Jewish traditions because it wasn't a tradition. It was actually, this is an ancient Eastern tradition, very harsh. And some of the scholars, the Jewish historians, the reason why they believe David did this, because when David was in exile, do you remember when David, and he was being chased by Saul, and he was in exile, he actually asked the king of Moab to take his family in, if you remember that. And so he took his family in, but whatever we don't know what happened. But his family died under the care of the king of Moab. And so David considered that this was the king's fault. And so there's nothing in the scripture, but in Jewish history it says that David's father Jesse and his family actually were slaughtered. That's why you don't see them anywhere near what's happening when he becomes king and all that stuff. And so he asked the king of Moab. Moab said, "Yes, I will take care of your family." Something happened. We don't know what happened. Something happened, and so David is basically rightfully during the tradition of time blaming the king of Moab for this, and so he renders this justice that is, I mean, honestly, it's pretty harsh. But you can understand in some way because they're responsible for really the death of his father and his family. And so, okay. And I'm reading this. First I was like, what? This is kind of... But, okay, I get it. I can understand. Not common, but there was an issue with his family that's there. And so he is rendering ancient Near Eastern justice in this regard for that. And so that's what happens. And then he goes to Hadadezer, defeats him, and all the way back, the river is obviously the Euphrates. And so all the way to the Euphrates, and he begins to take that land. He captures a man. The Israelites, all throughout history, they were never allowed to have horses. And so chariots, you never really see that part of this whole thing. So so when he grabs these things, he actually handicaps the horses. He probably cuts their Achilles or something to that effect, so they become lame, and so they can't be used in battle. They could be used in other ways, but they can't be used in battle. And so that's what he gets to here. And then what David does is that when he fights, most kings usually had storehouses of gold, and that's really what happens. And he gets this gold, but David does something interesting. He receives it, you know, all these things, gold, bronze, all this kinds of stuff, but he reserves most of it for his passion project, which is the temple that his son Solomon will build. And so I think that's a great lesson, you know, that's there in that regard. That when David received wealth, he didn't. I mean, some obviously he kept, and which is totally legitimate. But a large portion of it he dedicated to the Lord. And so when God gave him wealth, and when God blessed him, he made sure that he blessed God, and he blessed the people. And, I mean, this is a great example. I mean, not even talking about tithing or something like that. Because tithing really doesn't really play much of a role, because tithing is just what we should be doing. You know what I mean? The tenth belongs to God. So you can't even assume that it's yours. And that's the best way to even look at it. You know, when you get your salary or investment or whatever it is, you know, the tenth, the tithe, belongs to the Lord. The Bible's very clear. And so you don't even touch it. It just belongs to God. Now, on top of that is what we call the offering. And so, and that's what David's doing here. And there's, and by the way, in scripture, this is where the blessings flow. It's the pressing down, spilling over. The tithe belongs to God. So if you tithe, you can't really pat yourself on the back. That just means you're in right standing with God. You did what was appropriate and legitimate. It's the offering. It's above and beyond the tithe. That's where the blessing and overflowing and multiplication, and that's where all that stuff happens. And David makes sure that he goes about and he reserves his wealth, you know, for the Lord. And I really like this one aspect. And David, he had a passion project. There was something that God put on his heart, and he was overflowing in generosity. I pray that as a church and as individuals, that you would have a passion project before the Lord. That's something that God has put on your heart, some aspect of mission or, you know, giving in some way. It's amazing when you read magazines, you know, about wealthy people, and they have passion projects, and it's usually education. You know, they give so much money to the university, or it's, you know, they give to the art world, you know, and all these kinds of things. And I think it's wonderful in that way. You know, anywhere, anytime generosity is used, some, like Bill Gates, is there to eradicate poverty or eradicate the injustices in the world. That's their passion project, and they give towards that. And Christians, we should have a passion project. You know, one of my good friends, who's a dentist, and a real man of God, and his passion project is medical ministry. And so he started this medical ministry. Now there's like 50 doctors and nurses, and, you know, they go to Mexico 4 times a year, and then they do one project overseas. You know, and they build dental clinics in North Korea, in Burma, you know, in Myanmar, in Cambodia, you know, doing all sorts of different things. But that's his passion project. And this guy pours hundreds of thousands of dollars of his money into these medical ministries. And every time I see him, man, I'm just so blessed. You know, it's such a passion in his life. And so, I mean, he's my dentist. So I've been going to him for like 20 years. And every time I see him, he's always got testimonies of what God's doing, you know, really out of his passion project. And David, this is his passion project. It's the temple. And he pours himself out over the temple in that regard. You know, I have a passion project. It's the church. And you know, I told the Lord, not only in finances, but in my life, I want to pour myself out for the church. I mean, not just this church, but the church universal. I mean, I want to give my life to the church. It's the only thing that lasts. You know, when it's all said and done, education will be done away with, the arts will be done away with, entertainment, government, finance, commerce, business. At the end of things, everything will be done away with, and the only thing will remain is the church. And so I just feel like I'm just making a smart investment by giving myself to the church of Jesus. So all these things happen. And then the end of it, I'll just close with this. Verse 15 is, now you see David's skill. David, some kings were good conquering kings. And they went out, they're like the advancing generals. And they went out and they conquered territory. But... And then there's what we call sitting generals. And they come and they administer basically the gains. David was able to do both. He was the unique king. Not only was he a great warrior king that went out and conquered territories and subdued armies, but at home, he administered justice and peace. And so he was a great, and this is a rare combination, that he was a great advancing general and is a great sitting general. It's kind of, I think, unique in our world is someone like Bill Gates. Gates was an entrepreneur, he was a starter scientist, and he was great about those things, but he was also a really good businessman. And so he was able to build Microsoft, very unique combination in this way. Maybe Steve Jobs could be similar in that way. Innovator, you know, cutting edge, but also a very astute businessman. That can take care. And so David did that. But David, he didn't do it alone. He had a cabinet. And especially as an American, we think of all the controversy of Trump's cabinet. You know, Trump needs a cabinet like David had. And so he lists these guys out and he says, David, he reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all the people. So not, he wasn't just out at war all the time. He was a good king. And he ruled righteously, and he ruled justly in this place. And so he sets Joab over the army, so he's his military commander. He sets Jehoshaphat as the recorder. This was a very, very important position, and this was kind of like chief of staff, if you look in that similar area. And he was the historian, he's the recorder, basically he's the right-hand man. So Jehoshaphat was in that place. So Joab is the warrior, Jehoshaphat is the chief of staff that's really administering, and they call it a recorder, but he's really like the chief of staff, the head person there, second in command. And then David does something really smart, and he says, and there is verse 17, there is Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests, and Sariah was secretary. So, do you remember Zadok goes all the way back to Eleazar, which is before, remember when Saul had slain the priest at Nob? Zadok, he put him in charge of that place. But Ahimelech, remember, escaped. And so David set Ahimelech as a high priest, chief priest, when they were out in exile. And so what David does is he because actually Ahimelech would be the more righteous, but he recognizes Zadok in this way. And so Zadok actually governs. He carries out the priestly duties in Gibeon, and Ahimelech carries out the priestly duties in Jerusalem. And so David doesn't splinter the priesthood. David actually has them working side by side. And so there would be followers of Saul, not other followers of Saul, but people that are used to Saul's rulership and used to Zadok, because this was a very holy matter. And so he doesn't bring controversy. He just sets one up in Gibeon, and he sets the other one up in Jerusalem. But it's obvious who David is going to, because David's in Jerusalem. And so he says, I'm very strategic. In the same way that, do you remember when those guys, that in one of the battles, David said, if you're tired, just stay here. And other men went out and fought. And then when they fought, they got the spoils. And the men that wanted to fight says, hey, we don't need to share with these guys who didn't fight. And so David says, no, we're going to share with everybody. And there was this kind of diplomacy that David had, this sense of fairness and righteousness that he had. And, I mean, it was good. It was so righteous that people, even the people not to battle, they said, yeah, you're right. Let's share with everybody. And he just did what seemed right in the eyes of God. And so he was a very, very good king. And you see why David is a cut above all this. And so, but the only problem is, it's at the end of verse 18. It says, and David's sons were chief ministers, or priests. This is priests. And thus, you can see also David's weakness in there. And thus, this begins the drama, because he's given them a place of power. And you'll know later on that they'll start using that power and actually turn against David. And we'll get that into the chapters going forward. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Let's go back to the passion project of David. When God was blessing David, and gold and bronze and all kinds of stuff were happening, David reserved and gave for his passion project was the temple. Like I said, I pray that every believer, every follower of Christ, would have a passion project before the Lord where they give of their resources, their time, their talents, and their treasure. And if you don't have one, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And listen, it doesn't have to be a church-related thing. I mean, really, if your passion project is the United Negro College Fund, praise God. Amen, man. And anything to help with the poor and marginalized and disenfranchised, yeah, praise God. Doesn't necessarily have to be Christian, but it's better to go that route because then you know how it's being used. Let's pray that God would put a passion inside of us where we want to pour out our time, our treasure, and our talents, like David. So you can see he goes out and, you know, God put in David's heart. He said he's not going to, and I mean, notice his heart. David knows he's not going to build it. His son is. But David said, you know what? I'm going to help my son finance it. That's the heart of a father. He doesn't get bitter like, oh man, I don't get to do this. He says, I'm going to help finance this thing. Now, let's pray that God would give us a passion project where we can pour out our time, our treasure, and our talents.
Giving you my heart, all that is within.
Let's do that now. Let's surrender to God. Let's surrender our finances, our time, our talents. And let's earnestly ask, Lord, give me a passion project. Give me something that you're passionate about and make me passionate about it as well. You know, it could be missions. It could be a certain country. It could be local outreach. Maybe it's something to do with the poor or even people that live in the cage homes. Say, God, give me a passion project that I can dedicate my life to. And let's pray. Let's pray for our community. Let's lift up those that are going through cancer and going through chemotherapy. Let's pray for God's healing word over their life. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing, and let's pray that Jesus would reveal himself to them. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's open doors and pray for God's provision during this time. Let's go to our mission focus, and this morning let's pray for Japan. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia, pray that she continues to grow in her language skills and just adapting to the culture and her ministry in the church. Let's pray for Cambodia as well. Let's lift up Pastor Jenny and the Oasis House. And this is a ministry that we support. It's an inner healing deliverance ministry that Pastor Jenny, you know, it's Pastor O's wife, has started and is doing quite well. And so let's lift up these countries and our friends there. Let's pray for our missions council. Let's pray for Pastor Ricky as he leads. Let's ask for the hand of the Lord to be upon our leaders as they lead us in our missional endeavors as a church. Let's pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation over them. Let's pray for our local outreach ministries, for the Agape, Homey, SP Lights, Freedom Bridge, and Recreation. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us, and pray for our leaders and volunteers that they be full of God's energy and His light as they go out and share God's love. And today we can actually just shoot to the last one because SPU, EGIP, they'll all be at the service tonight as well as the house churches. So let's pray over our weekend. Pastor Rob is here. He's great. Arrived safely yesterday. And in fact, he came with me. I actually spoke last night at a Campus Crusade meeting with about 150 mainland college students. And so he was on the ministry team. We had a great time last night together. And so just ask God to just continue to strengthen him and make sure that he gets all the rest that he needs and no jet lag. And God would really fill him with hope and words. He told me he's going to speak about on hope tonight. And so let's pray the word of God will come clearly to us. And pray for our services tonight, tomorrow. Let's pray for our Sunday services as well. And especially at night, let's pray for our auction. I think it's going to be so fun. Let's thank God for the generosity and just pray that the Lord would move over us during that time. So let's pray for Pastor Rob, pray for his strength, pray for a community as we gather together tonight, and let's pray that his glory would come. Let's pray, Lord, again, thank you for the word today, God. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord. And you, God, desire that there would be something of you that touches our heart, God, and leads us to give, Lord, our time, our treasure, and our talents. Just like David, God, his passion project was the temple, Lord, and he gave so generously. And so I pray that we all have the same kind of heart and spirit, Father. Lord, we just thank you in advance for what you're going to do throughout this weekend. Thank you for 14 years. Lord, come and have your way with us tonight, God, and throughout this weekend. Lord, we thank you. We love you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tonight, 8 o'clock sharp, as we celebrate God's faithfulness over us.